Well, let me welcome you again to South Bay Church. Thanks for being here. I want to welcome those of you watching online today, those of you at our Sunnyvale campus and at North San Jose campus. It's so good to be with you. I want to start by asking us all a question. There are two types of kids usually growing up, and I'm wondering which kind you are. One of those types of kids is the kid that's a little bit more shy, a little bit more reserved. You would like to stay home more. You're not the kind of kid that was always wanting to be on the go, a little bit more relaxed and laid back. If you were one of those kids growing up, both of our campuses, can you raise your hand? Even if you're at home watching, just raise your hand. If that's you, if you grew up and you're a little bit more laid back and you're just not that kind of kid that was always on the go. Okay. So put your hands back down. Now there's a second type of kid. This is the kid that's always like, it's hard to tame. The kid that's always on the go, that got in trouble a little bit more than usual. The type of kid that didn't sit still very well, but wanted to always kind of be doing something. And often got in trouble in ways that they maybe shouldn't have gotten in trouble. But if that's you, in both of our campuses, can you raise your hand if you were that type of kid? Okay, I'm really sorry for you because I know you got blamed for a lot of things that your brothers and sisters did. But if you were to guess what I am, I wonder what you would say or how I grew up. You see, when I was growing up, I was the kind of kid who liked to stay home. I was not the kind of kid that was always on the go. In fact, many times my family would want to go on trips or go out, and I'd ask my mom and dad, "Mom, can I just stay home today?" So I was a little bit more laid back. I still got in a lot of trouble, but my brother got in a lot more trouble than I because he was just a little bit more on the go than I was. So he got in trouble often for the things that I did wrong, and I'm very grateful for him for that. But growing up, it was kind of like that for me. I liked to be more behind the scenes, and I lacked a little bit of some confidence. In fact, in Brazil, which is the country that I'm from, we have a custom where we greet people with a kiss. Sometimes in the city where I'm from, we greet people with three kisses on, so one, two, three on each side of the cheek. And growing up, I remember many times when my parents would come and bring guests over to the house, their guests, or even going to church, people, their friends would come over and try to kiss me to say, "Hi, welcome," whatever they wanted to say. And I remember I would run away because I wanted nobody to be kissing my cheeks. But that changed pretty quickly when I became a teenager. And I wanted all the girls to come and kiss me at that point. But I don't know how you were growing up, but that's my life. That's how I grew up. When I got to college, I remember I had now surrendered my life to Jesus. I wanted him to use me. And I began to really ask God, "God, will you use my life for something significant?" But then I had these insecurities inside of me. I would compare myself with other people around me and other people who have done great things for God. And I would think, man, I just don't have what they have. They are more talented. They are more gifted. They have more experience. They haven't done maybe as many bad things, or they're not as broken as I am. They're maybe more extroverted. They're better communicators. Honestly, even for me, Pastor Andy was one of my roommates, and I remember in college with him comparing myself to him and thinking, man, I don't have what this guy has. He would stand in our dorm room and communicate even just to us roommates in our dorm and preach the word of God to us in our dorm, and I got saved like 35 times my freshman year, and it was incredible, the power of God in his life. But in all seriousness, I would compare myself with a lot of people, and I remember thinking, can God really use my life to do something significant? Have you thought of that? Have you thought of this question? Do I have what it takes for God to use me to do something significant on this earth? Right around this time in my freshman year, I had a family come up to me and ask me if I would house sit for them. It was spring break, and they were going to go on vacation. So they said, "We have a dog, and we'd like you to walk our dog every day and just take care of our house." So I thought about it, and I said, Let me think for a second. I live in a small dorm room with four guys that smell bad, or I can go be in a house by myself and have it all to myself. So it was an easy decision for me. I decided to go and house it for this family. And during this week, I decided to do it a little bit different. I decided to make it a week where I seek after God. I was in a place in life where I really wanted God to use my life, and I was sensing these insecurities, and I said, I'm going to devote this whole week to praying, to worshiping, to seeking after Jesus, and see if he'll speak back to me. And so I went to this house. I didn't tell many of my friends what I was going to do that week. I just kind of disappeared from the map. And I would wake up early in the morning and I would pray and I would worship and I would seek after Jesus. And I'd go on these walks with that dog, and that dog and I had a lot of interaction with Jesus. It was fantastic. And I'm pretty sure that dog got saved that week from hearing all my prayers to God. But I just kept seeking after God. And during that week, I decided to study the life of a man named Jeremiah. He's a prophet that's written about, there's a whole book about him in the Old Testament of the Bible. And Jeremiah lived in around year 600 BC. So 2,600 years ago, he lived on this earth in a land called Judah. And Judah, it was right before they were conquered by the Babylonians. And you might have heard of the Babylonian Empire and these people that would conquer many lands. And Jeremiah lived in that day right before they were conquered, but he was a prophet, a spokesman of God to his generation. But here's how the story starts in the scriptures. It's talking about his life and how he was born and how he came about to become a man that God used. And as I began to read this, something began to change in me. The story starts by saying that God came to him and said, "Jeremiah, I want you to be my spokesman, to speak on my behalf to many nations. You're going to go where I send you, and you're going to speak on my behalf." And Jeremiah turned to God and said, "God, I can't speak for you. I am too young." See, when I started reading these words that week, I remember something just stirring in my heart. That's what I say. I'm too inexperienced. I lack talent. I'm not as good as some people. I'm too young. I've made too many mistakes. I've done too many wrong things, God. I don't know if you can really use my life. And as I began to read more and more about the life of Jeremiah, something happened to me, and that's what this series is all about. The promise of God to Jeremiah was a promise that could be fulfilled in me. I felt God revealing to me truth. Now, there's a big difference between knowledge in the mind and revealed knowledge that goes into the heart. The scripture talks about this. It's called revelation knowledge. It's when there's something that comes into your mind, but the Spirit of God takes it deep into your soul. And that week, this is what happened to me. In fact, it can happen to any of us when we make space for God to speak. You might have met people who know a lot about the Bible, but it has never changed their lives because all of that knowledge got stuck in their mind and the promises of God did not come revealed to their heart. Or you might have been before in an environment where somebody is teaching or talking to you and you're listening to them. They might not even be talking to you, but you know in that instance, whatever they're saying is for you. And you walk away and like, I don't know how they knew that, but that God was speaking to me. That's revelation knowledge. And that's what began to happen to me that week as I studied the life of Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah, right after he said this to God, God looked at him and he said, "Jeremiah, do not say that you can't speak. You will go where I tell you to go and just say what I tell you to say. And don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you." God gave him a promise. If you trust me, your life will count. If you trust me, even though you have insecurities and you feel like you don't have what it takes, your life will be meaningful. That's the promise that God gave to Jeremiah. And that's what I began to sense God tell me that day and that week. And I believe that a lot of what happened to Jeremiah's life was summarized in this text that I want to share with you today that changed my life for the last 15 years of my walk with Jesus. It's in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. If you have a Bible, you can open it there. If you don't, it'll be on your screen so you can follow along with me. This is God speaking to and through Jeremiah. Listen to what he says. "Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in a barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land." Cursed are those who trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength. As I read that verse, I had read it before, but in this instance, I realized the Spirit of God was being revealing knowledge to my life that was applying to me. And I heard God say this to me. If you trust in self like you're trying to do in comparing your talents and your abilities and your experiences to those around you, you're going to hit a dead end. In fact, there's this picture that he gives us, right? In fact, I want to put a picture on the screens for you to see. It's a picture of a stunted shrub, a shrub in the desert, in a dry land. And this idea of the stunted shrub is this idea that it has reached its limitation, that it's meant to grow to great extents, but because there's no outside source, there's no stream by its roots, it has reached its limitation. It could not go as far and as it was intended to go. Its influence is limited. And I heard God speak to me that day. You can trust in your ability. You can be a self-made type of person. You can trust in your own strength, but you're going to be stunted in your growth and you're going to be limited in your influence. And this is what he says. If you trust merely in human strength, your future is empty and your influence is limited. If you trust in human strength, your future is empty. And your influence is limited. And I thought, could it be that what I thought was important is really not that important? That maybe self-help type of books and all these things that we do to build our own confidence is really not the key to a fruitful and blessed life by God. And something began to change in me. So I continue on this in this passage, and I want to read to you the next part that changed everything for me. Verse 7, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. It says such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Its leaves are always green and it never stops producing fruit. Here's a second picture that God gave to Jeremiah that day and that he promises to us today. That we can be like the shrub in the desert. When we try to do this on our own strength and say, God, will you use my life to do something significant, but I want to do it building my own strength. Or when we say, I'm going to put all of my hope, all of my confidence, not in self. It doesn't matter if I have no self-confidence. It doesn't matter if I've made mistakes. It doesn't matter if I'm broken. It doesn't matter if I have messed up a lot. It doesn't matter if other people are more talented than I. If you put your hope and your confidence in what I can do, God says, you'll be blessed. In fact, you're going to be like this tree that has got its roots going deep into the stream. And there's a picture that you can see here that is this root system that has its source of life anchored somewhere else. That there's a stream nearby and the roots just going deeper and deeper and deeper. See, when your roots are in the stream below, the heat won't bother you today, he says, and the drought won't worry you tomorrow. When your roots are deep in the stream, the heat won't bother you today and the drought won't worry you tomorrow. But I want you to see something, though, that's very important in this passage. It does not say that when we trust in God that there is no heat and there's no drought. In fact, a lot of people, they read stuff like this and they come to Jesus and they misunderstand the whole idea. And I often did this, that when you look at the text and the stories and the teachings of Jesus, that they think that once they follow God and have a blessed life, that everything goes right. It does not say that if you rely on human strength, you're going to be cursed and heat and drought will come your way. But if you trust in God, the heat will disappear and the drought will not be there anymore. It does not say that. But it does say that though the heat will come, it's not going to destroy us. though there's going to be drought in our life and all around us, that there's going to be a system, a root system that can go into a stream, a place that's beyond our human capacity. That when we reach the end of ourselves, that there's still going to be a source of life that's bringing strength into us. See, Jeremiah, when he decided to say yes to God, after he said, I don't have what it takes, I don't have enough strength, I am too young, and God said, you go where I send you, you say what I tell you, and remember I'm going to be with you. His life after that was not easy. In fact, he was in prison. He was stuck in a cistern for a while, in a well. He was denied by his family, rejected by his friends, and really just about every single person that Jeremiah spoke with at that point forward rejected him. But God used his life and he fulfilled his purpose. And that's ultimately the question of our lives. Are we going to be about what God wants, or are we going to be about what we want? If we want what we want only, then human strength might be enough, but we're going to be stunted in our growth and limited in our influence. But if we want what God wants, if we want our lives to count for him to bless us and use us beyond our natural abilities, what he says to us is, you trust me. You trust and you put your hope and your confidence in what I can do. He says, if you make me your hope and confidence, your trials won't destroy you and your life will be full. Your influence will be maximized. If you trust in what I tell you, if you put your confidence in me, your life is going to be full. The leaves will be green, right? Green is a symbol of life. You're always going to be producing fruit. And that's the promise that he gives to us. If we trust him fully, we'll be blessed fully. That if we put our confidence in him, that great things come out of our lives. Our lives will count even past our death. It's never going to stop producing fruit. As I read this that week, I remember thinking, is this really true? Did this happen to Jeremiah? And then it came to me. 2,600 years later, me sitting in some house that I don't live in, studying the words of this guy named Jeremiah, a young man that lived 2,600 years ago, and God is speaking to me through this man. You talk about fruit that never stops coming to life. It continues to influence over and over again, and I want my life to count that way. Do you? When you think of your life, do you want it to count past this lifetime? God can use our bad and our good if our confidence is in him. If our confidence is in self, we're limited. If we put our trust in what he can do, it does not matter what our past looks like or what our present is limited by in terms of our human capacity. He'll take us beyond that. Those that put their confidence in what I can do through them will receive my blessing and experience lasting influence. That's what he said. If you put your confidence in me, I will maximize your influence. See, all of this was fulfilled through Jesus. In fact, the whole Old Testament of the Bible is all pointing to Jesus. Everything from Adam to Abraham to Moses. You might not have read any of this before if you're new here, but I just want you to know everything in the Old is pointing to Jesus. Even Jeremiah's life is pointing to Jesus. And all of these pictures that God would give the people for thousands of years, it was all to prepare us for Jesus. Because Jesus came to the earth and then he said, look, if you believe in me, rivers of living water will flow from within you. And he was speaking of his spirit, that those who believe in him would have a source outside of themselves, because now we'd be forgiven. We would receive the forgiveness that he can give us, and we could be a dwelling home for his spirit, his strength, his power in our lives. And Jesus, with all his followers, would say, follow me. If you believe in me, and what I'm about to do for you, and you're going to be have your life forgiven, your past will be erased, you're going to be one of those people that can be like a tree with roots that go into the stream. Because now your life can be a house, your body can be a house for my power. If you believe in me, rivers of living water will flow from within you. He then said, right before he went to the cross, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. If you remain in me and I remain in you, if your roots are in the stream, you will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he says, when you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father in heaven. That we are meant to produce fruit for God, to be his agents, his spokesmen, his spokeswomen, to be his ambassadors, to be the ones that represent him on the earth, to be the ones that bring his kingdom from heaven to earth, to help others get to know who their creator is. That's the mission of every single human being, is to lead people into a relationship with God. And that was my prayer that week. God, will you do something significant in me? And I began to hear the words of God that I hope you're hearing today. When he says, if you trust in me, if you put your confidence in what I can do, your limit is going to be increased. Your abilities won't hinder you anymore. You're going to have a different source of life. Right around that year, I went back after that house, and I was working on my campus, and I didn't have much influence. I wasn't working for anyone significant. I was in the maintenance department of my college campus. I was just a student going to class every day, had a few friends, and attended a local church. And I said, God, can you really use my life? And I began to just look around me, say, if God can use me, if his spirit is my source, what does he want to do with my life? And I went back to work, and I worked with these guys, these two guys named Jimmy and Neil. And they are what you would call dirty old men, in the worst sense of that term. Literally, they were these dudes that worked in the carpenter shop, and they kind of did all the maintenance around the campus, but they talked trash all day long. They had, you know, pictures of naked women all over their carpentry shop, and they had very dirty mouths. They were the worst of chain smokers, 3 to 4 packs a day, and they were just, you know, I mean, all that stuff combined is what most people would say. They're just these dirty old men, the kind of people that Jesus would like to hang around with, right? And they were there, and I remember my first day at work with these guys, the boss over the whole thing, he came and introduced me to Jimmy and Neil. And he said, hey, Jimmy, this is the guy who's going to be working with you, so take him on your jobs with you. And Jimmy looks at me in front of me, and he says to his boss, I will not work with this punk. And I remember thinking, why did he say that? And then I looked at myself, and I, you know, back in those days, baggy jeans were cool, and I had the ripped jeans, and, you know, I had spiky hair, and I looked like a punk. And he judged me by my looks, and he said, I'm not going to work with this punk. And I looked at the guy that just hired me, and I was like, I'm sorry, I don't know, I can change if you want, I don't know. And so he said, no, just Neil, then you work with Felipe. So he sent me to the other guy, and Jimmy said he wanted nothing to do with me. And so I began to work there, and I made it a goal to just really serve these guys. So I would come to work a little bit earlier. I would clock out, and then I would stay over and clean the entire shop for them. And I thought maybe there's something that can happen here. And I began to develop a great friendship with these two men. Until Jimmy began to say, hey, Felipe, why don't you come with me to my job? I need some help. So I would paint doors with them and build sheds with them and you know, fix toilets with them, whatever else was wrong in our campus. And over time, we developed a really good friendship. But Jimmy always told me, don't ever talk to me about Jesus. He heard that I was a Christian, and he said, I don't want to have anything to do with God. He was bitter, bitter old man. Until one day, he came up to me after a few months of working together. He said, Felipe, my dad is in the hospital, and he's about to die. And he had tears in his eyes, and he said he's very old, and he's about to breathe his last breath. And I have to be honest with you, I don't know what's going to happen to him, and I'm scared. Can you tell me what I can tell my dad about Jesus? So I sat down with Jimmy, and I explained to Jimmy, for his dad, what it meant to follow Jesus. And I said, Jimmy, this is what Jesus has done for you. He lived a life that you and I could never live. And then he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And then he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And he offers to us a life that we don't deserve as a gift. And that life can be guaranteed in eternity, eternal life, if we just trust in what he did for us. If we come to him and call on his name. It says if you confess with your mouth, if you proclaim, if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he died on your behalf, that you'll be saved, the Bible says. And I said, Jim, if you tell your dad this, to just call on Jesus, to put his entire trust and confidence in what God can do for him, the results would be eternal. And so Jimmy was crying and crying. He said, I'm going to go tell my dad that. So it was right before school was over. He left, and I actually left the country. I went back to Brazil for the summer. And I was gone for a couple months, and I didn't talk to Jimmy for about 2 months. And then I came back to my college campus, and I will never forget this day of my life. I was driving into my campus with my little car, my little old car, and this pickup truck pulls up in front of me. And it's the maintenance truck. He stops my car, and I'm like, what's going on? And Jimmy comes running out of the car. Felipe, come out of the car. And I came out of the car, and there's Jimmy, and he's got tears in his eyes. He said, I've been waiting all summer long for you to come back, for me to tell you something. And I said, what happened, Jimmy? He goes, Felipe, I gave my life to Jesus. And he in tears, was telling me, this summer, I told my dad what you told me to tell him. But I started to think about my own life and how I was dried up. I was lifeless. I'm on my fifth wife, Felipe. I have ruined everything I have touched in my life. But now I know that Jesus can rescue me. And he says, someone invited me to go to a church this summer. And I started to attend a church. I heard more about Jesus and I surrendered my life to him. And guess what? I've been listening to Christian music in my truck every day this summer. I'm like, well, good luck, man. I'm glad. And he was so excited to tell me these things. And then he said, you know, I want to thank you for not quitting on me when I said I didn't want to work with you. He went on and on and on and talked about the different people in his life that were influencing him toward Jesus. I walked away from this conversation with more life inside of my body than I had probably ever experienced before. And I said to myself, I was made for this. When you see fruit come out of your life, kingdom fruit, the fruit that can come out of the love, the life of God, you step back and you realize my leaves are green and I was made to bear this type of fruit. We were created for this. I don't know where you are, those of you even watching at home today, to think about where you are in your own journey of faith. Have you put your trust and your confidence in God? For some of you, it might mean that in your marriage, you need to start saying to God, God, I'm going to put you first. I've tried everything I know, but now I'm going to trust in what you say to me, your promise to me, and I'm going to do what it says. For those of us that are maybe in dating relationships in both of our campuses, and you're trying to figure out, okay, is this the person for me? Am I going to do this God's way or the way that everyone else does it? Let me just tell you, that week for me, this was the kind of stuff that went through my mind. Am I going to trust fully in what he says, or am I going to do it on my own strength? And I remember making this commitment. I'm going to enter my next relationship, and I'm going to do it God's way because I had messed up. And I'm going to stay pure and reserve my sexual activity till marriage. And I made a commitment before God to honor him at his word, though in some ways it didn't make full sense to me. And I met this girl, Mandy, who I was overwhelmed by, and I started to date and got engaged to and married. And we honored God with our purity in that relationship. And for 11 years, I reaped the benefit and the fruit of that decision that day. To trust in God and trust that he'll bless the rest. That if we put our trust in his promises, that there is a blessing that comes. It might not make sense, but if we trust what he says, we receive what he gives. With our finances, some people have a hard time trusting God. That day, that week, I made a decision. God, from this point forward, I'm not going to try to control everything that I receive, but I'm going to do it your way and trust in you. Maybe for some of you that are in school, it means that you're going to obey what God says to do, to say yes to and to say no to. And you're going to try your very best to honor God with your decisions. For those that are single and you're trying to figure out, man, who am I supposed to marry? And you're desperate and you're going from bar to bar to bar to bar to find that spouse or whatever you do to go find the spouse. It might mean that you say, God, I'm going to trust that if I surrender my character to you, that if I allow you to mold my heart and I put myself in the right environments, that you're going to bring the right person my way. See, it takes faith to trust in God. For those of us that are parents, you might have reached a point, and I've reached this point many times, when I have just had enough. And I say, I just don't think I have what it takes to raise these kids right now. And that's exactly what God wants us to say. You're right. If you rely on human strength, you're going to be like the stunted shrub in the desert. But if you put your confidence, your hope in me, if you take it to me, you bring me in to it, bring me into every single circumstance of your life, and you trust and you release it to me, that there's a blessing of influence and of fruitfulness and of life that enters our lives. To live by faith is to trust in God's promises and attempt things that will only succeed if he shows up. That's the life he calls us to. If we're going to live by faith, we got to live in such a way that our decisions and our lifestyle and everything that we do will be so big that if God doesn't show up, it's not going to happen. Because later on someday, we can look to our kids and the next generation and point to God as the source of the miracle. If you trust in what I say, you experience what I give. That's what he said. If you trust in my promises, you receive what they bring to your life. Sometimes we want what we want what God gives, but we're not willing to trust what he says. And the promise that week for me that changed my life was this promise that if I put my trust and my confidence and my hope in God, that my limitations are lifted. My influence is maximized. My life will count, and so will yours. If we say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. As we close our time together, I want to ask you to just close your eyes with me as we go into a moment of commitment before God. Because I know that God's stirring some things inside of some of you in both of our campuses. And so if you can close your eyes with me, I want to walk you through a couple decisions that I want to challenge you to make today. The first one is this. Some of you here, you know that you've reached a point in your life, in some situation in your life, that you're at the end of your strength. You don't have what it takes. You've reached your human limitation in some area of your life, and today you know you gotta say, God, I need to put my roots in some stream or I'm gonna dry up right now. And if that's you, as an indication of your commitment before God that you want to put your roots in the stream, can you raise your hand up right here in both of our campuses? And even those of you watching online at home in your PJs, put your hands straight up as a commitment before God and say, God, I need you to show up in an area of my life. I need you to be my source in some area of my life that right now is getting dried up. And I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for these people right now. I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to come down, to be their source, to fill their lives, for you to come and give them the power that they don't have on their own, and that today will be the day that the revealed knowledge of God from you would be into their hearts, that they would trust your words and trust your abilities. In Jesus' name. There's some other ones of you here that you've heard me talk about the afterlife, and there's a trust that we got to put in Jesus for the salvation of our souls, and you have not yet fully surrendered to Jesus. And you're sitting here, one of our campuses or at home, and you're thinking, I have not yet released control of my life to God. And the promise of God of the blessing and the fruitfulness is not fulfilling in your life because you have not yet trusted him fully with your life now and your afterlife later. And if that's you and you're ready to say, Jesus, I want to give you my life and trust you fully today in both of our campuses and online, as an indication before God, can you raise your hand high? Because I want to pray for you as well. Raise your hand high because God sees you as a commitment before God. Just raise your hand high. And Father, I thank you for these people that are with arms raised, confessing dependence on you right now, that they need you, Jesus, to come and rescue them. They're putting their trust in you today. I pray that today would be the first day of their new life, that they would trust you fully with every single area of their hearts, and that they would receive your Spirit inside of them and walk in confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look up again, both of our campuses, I want to thank you for being here. I want to give you another challenge today. If you can pull out your connection card, I want to walk you through some of our next steps in the back of this card together. This is the card that we use to indicate some of the ways that we're committing ourselves to God or applying the message into our lives. And for those of you today that said, you know, I've decided to make Jesus my master, my savior, the Lord of my life, I'm putting my trust in him, check that box, let us know, because we want to resource you and pray for you this week. For those of you that you know that today you should make a commitment to get baptized, and you didn't get baptized yet, and you know, like, I need to take that step of faith, check that box, make sure that you see one of our volunteers in the back today. And then another next step I want to encourage all of us to make, every single person listening today, is this: to really make it a point this week to search out the promises of God for your life. You see, that week in my life 15 years ago changed me. But that was my experience with God. The promise is for all of us. But for us to receive that revealed knowledge, we gotta make space for Jesus. And if you don't know where to start, I want to give you a chance to start in a book called Ephesians in the New Testament of the Bible. So if you don't know, just look at your index in your Bible, look up Ephesians, and one chapter a day this week, read that chapter and say, God, will you speak to me your promises to my life as I read these chapters, and watch what God will do through your life. And as we transition here in just a minute, we're also going to not only give you a chance to give us back this card, but we're going to give a chance to give back to God as an act of worship financially. And this is what we call our offering, our regular offering, and our tithe back to God. And it's an opportunity for us to step into a life of faith and say, God, I'm trusting you with my resources, and I'm not going to control it anymore. For those of you that are guests with us, all we would love from you is an opportunity to meet you today before you leave. So if you swing by our guest centers right after service, we have a special gift we'd love to give you at that point. And we're going to watch a video as we receive the offering in just a minute as our ushers come forward and get ready. And this video highlights why we do multi-site as a church and the influence and the opportunities there are before us because of this new technology that allows us to go to multiple campuses around the Bay Area. So as we watch this video, the ushers will come forward. They're going to pass around blue buckets. That will be your opportunity to turn in your connection card and your offering envelopes, and then we'll see you right after this.
Hi, my name is Andy, and I'm one of the pastors here at South Bay Church, and I want to take just a few minutes to share with you our approach to being one church in multiple locations, also known as our multi-site strategy. Now, back when we began the church in February of 2009, our vision from the very beginning was to see as many people as possible influenced and impacted with the message of Jesus. Now, that's why when we got to the fall of that year and we were out of space in one service, we realized we had to go from one to two services, because we said if God's at work in somebody's heart, they show up to one of our services, it's inexcusable that there would be no seat for them in the auditorium, no place for their kids in our Bay Kids ministry, and no parking spot in our parking lot. Now, all throughout our history, you have displayed that you are a church that's willing to do whatever it takes to reach and influence more people with this incredible message. Now, fast forward a few months, by the time we got to the fall of 2013, after moving into our North San Jose campus, we were experiencing the same problem again. We looked up, we realized that our church had become a regional church, and there were close to 700 people driving from the Mountain View, Sunnyvale area. That means a lot of people who are attending our services were driving as many as 30 minutes away to come to a service. So at that point, we said, hey, what if we start a campus right there in that community where so many of our people live? So what we've done with our multi-site strategy is very simply, we've rejected the limitations that the four walls of a building place on us, and we've harnessed modern technology that so many of you here in Silicon Valley have created to reach and influence more people. So now, as you're investing in the life of a coworker or a neighbor, instead of saying drive 30 minutes across town to a service, you can say drive 5 minutes down the street to be a part of what God is doing in my heart and experience South Bay Church. Now, each of our campuses will have consistent content across the campuses. We'll sing the same songs, we'll watch the same message, our children will have the same experience in Bay Kids. And then on top of that, the local campus will have a campus pastor, there will be a worship leader on that campus, and there will be a unique Bay Kids director dedicated to that campus. And what we're doing is together, as we're sharing resources, as we're using technology, we're able to reach and influence more people. And over the course of time, there's incredible opportunity that God would give us the privilege of starting additional campuses across the Bay Area. There is limitless potential of what God can do through our lives. And I'm so honored that I get to be a part of this journey with you.
We want to thank you for joining us this Sunday. We want to wish you a great day, and we will see you next weekend. Have a great day.